What we want to do is start in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. The reality of this, when what I'm going to share with you this morning, when I saw it, you know, it's one of those things to where you've read it before, but it didn't really hit home, it didn't really sink in. Then, as you're reading it, when somebody else is pointing some things out, you know, scratch your head and you think, well, why didn't I see this? How did I miss this? Well, you know what? The Bible talks about we know in part and we prophesy in part. So that's okay. We all learn. We all edify each other, and iron sharpens iron. But in Exodus chapter 3, you know, here's Moses, and he's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And this is where he sees the burning bush. And he hears the voice, you know, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Well, you pick it up in verse 8. And God is speaking to Moses and says, "And I am come down to deliver them, Israel, out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land." Now notice where he plans to take them. Unto a land and a large, a good land, a great amount of land, large land area, very good, very blessed, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the various ites. But the part we want to focus on is he's going to bring them up out of where he doesn't want them and lead them into his promise. And it's referred to as the promised land. And it's going to be a very good, rich, fertile land. They'll have plenty of area in which to live and to grow. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Now look in this chapter, but verse 16. And he tells Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of all of the ites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So once again, we're seeing God emphasize the deliverance and the blessing, the promised land, the greatness of this promised land. Now look over in chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. We're going to pick this up in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day ye came out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of all of the ites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." Now, it wasn't just that he said, now that you're delivered, I want you to keep this particular celebration. He once again reminded them of where he wanted to take them. A very rich land. A blessed land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, for just a moment, I want you to think about what God is saying. It's going to be a good land. It's going to be plenty of land. All that you need. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, figuratively speaking, you understand that. But now, in doing this, what we see is that God is speaking a blessing over that land. See this? God is saying, I'm not just sending you someplace. I'm sending you someplace where I speak my blessings over that land. I speak my promise. I speak my intent over that land. Therefore, they should have known that before they get there, that land is blessed of God. That land is blessed of Him because He has spoken His blessings. Now see, they already understood the concept of speaking blessings. Remember, if you go back into Genesis, where you have Abraham, Isaac, you know, Jacob, and so forth, and remember how they spoke blessings over the children? All right? They understood and believed in the concept of speaking blessings and it coming to pass. So now here God is again declaring the fact, I have blessed this land. Therefore, it is blessed. It's waiting for you to go in and live in those blessings, these promises. We'll look over in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, in verse 26. Now what's happened is the spies have gone into the promised land. And they've spied out the land, and now they come back to Moses and the Israelites. And we're only going to read two verses in this. Verse 26 and 27. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation. All the congregation. All, look, do you see this? All the congregation, meaning everybody knew. All the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the proof, the evidence, the tangible reality of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and God's right. God is right. Everything he said is true. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Well, you know, they started complaining about there are giants in the land and all that. But the thing is, they came back with the testimony. This land is everything God said it would be. Even though there was a lot of fear and all that other as far as, you know, 10 of the 12 spies, they still came back in agreement saying, well, yeah, you know, God said it's a great land, a great place to live. It's just totally blessed, and it's everything he said. In fact, we have brought back some of the fruit to show you. Now think about this. If you go to the store and you buy fruit, how long does it last? Follow my thinking here? I mean, as soon as you take it home, it starts deteriorating. Now, some of it lasts longer than others, but you do realize that a lot of the fruit we buy has been doctored so it will last longer. Well, they didn't have all the stuff that they could spray and treat and, you know, the fruit. I don't know how long it was from the time they picked this fruit to the time they brought it back, but this stuff was still good looking. Because if they'd have brought back a bunch of foul, rotten, stinky, bug-infested fruit, who would have wanted that? Follow me? So here they are. They have brought something back that is still in good condition. Here's the fruit. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to see a little bit more about this land that God has promised them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Now we see there's more to this. It's not just a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not just all kinds of fruit. Excellent, wonderful fruit. But now we see there are cities built waiting for them. And verse 11, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Well, now we find out that this land is far beyond what we first read back there in Exodus when God said, you know, go tell the people that I sent you. We see that they're going to go in and it's ready-made. Meaning when they move in, they're not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to build a house to live in. Their house is waiting. When they move in there, they're going to be cities already built. They're not going to have to worry about trying to build cities. They're going to have crops already planted. They're not going to have to worry about that. When they get there, they're not going to have to worry about digging wells. Everything's already going to be dug. It is blessed. Just right now, you know, you've got the enemy in there. People living there that shouldn't be living there. And God said, you're going to drive them out. But all of this is waiting for you. All of it. Every bit of it. Now, you'd think that would be rather exciting, wouldn't you? But I want you to see something here in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the farewell address of Moses. It took place right before the people were ready to cross over Jordan and go into the Promised Land. By the time we reach the end of the book of Numbers, which is Numbers chapter 36. Numbers chapter 36 is, in essence, the end of the journey before crossing over into the Promised Land. And Moses stands up at the end of Numbers chapter 36 and says, okay, now Israel, we're going to begin the book of Deuteronomy. And so the book of Deuteronomy is him standing there giving his farewell address. Joshua is appointed to be the leader. Then Moses passes away and we get into the book of Joshua. But what I want to point out though is the fact that Numbers 36 represents the end of their journeys. Deuteronomy is Moses' goodbye. And then Joshua 1 is we see the preparation to move into and cross over the Jordan and move into the Promised Land. So therefore, the closer we get to the end of the book of Numbers, we are seeing everything come to a close as far as their journeys. Okay, and that in mind, look in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Now this is right at the end, and they are making preparations to cross over Jordan. And in Numbers chapter 32, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, now these were two of the tribes of Israel, had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle, meaning grazing, you know. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Namrah and Heshbon and Elilah and Shazam, no, Shabam and Nebo. And be, whatever happened to like Dayton, Columbus, let's make it easy here. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. That wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? In other words, you know, we've got battles to fight when we cross Jordan. The enemies are over there. We have to drive out. You know what? You're just going to sit over here while your brethren go to war? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Well, how could they be discouraged? We're staying here. The rest of y'all, well, you go on over. Do the best. You know, don't forget to write. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. They went up unto the valley of Eshcol, and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Meaning the spies went, came back, complained, made everybody afraid. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed, or meaning they died. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead. He said, now you're acting like these spies. An increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. Now he's calling what they're doing sinful. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves, the men now, will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them beyond yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Now I want you to think about what you just read. I want you to think hard about what you've just read. It sounds like, well, okay, they're going to help. You know, that's all right. But let's dig a little deeper into this. See, when they went to Moses, and they went, in fact, turn over back to the beginning of the chapter. They said, you know what? We've been taking a look at this land around here, and you know, Moses, we've got a lot of cattle, and this is great, great land for raising cattle. Okay, time out. Time out. Where were they? Remember this now? The wilderness. Now, I'm going to say something, and you go back, and some of you, you may need to go back and read Exodus, Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Reread it with a whole different perspective. When we've talked about they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, hasn't the mindset been they wandered 40 years in a desert? Hasn't it been? I mean, that's the way it's been presented. However, I tell you today, according to the Word of God, that is not true. Because when you begin to read Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, what you find out is as they were journeying through this thing we call the wilderness, they encountered a whole lot of other people living there. They weren't alone. In fact, we see all the ites, you know, or over on the other side. But anyway, what I'm getting at is, as you read this, they were aware of people living in the promised land, but they were also encountering people in what we call the wilderness. And here we see that they're at the Jordan, looking to cross over, but the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad are looking around, and it says they have cattle. All right? Where'd they get the cattle? Now think about this. Because see, the way that we have envisioned Israel coming out of Egypt, well, they spoiled the Egyptians. And they had all kinds of clothes, and they had all the riches of Egypt and so forth. Well, they had some cattle too. Are you seeing this? Now what I'm getting at is, it would be good for us to rethink this whole thing about the wilderness and what happened while they were there. I'm not discrediting anything in Scripture, please. I'm talking about the way we have just accepted what's been taught to us in the past, okay? And, you know, I'm guilty too. But Here we see they have cattle. Now my question would be, what were you doing with all this cattle? Remember how they bellyached about not having stuff to eat? You follow me? Anyway, maybe that's for another sermon. That's just one of those, yeah, what were they doing? So, we have cattle, and this land here is a great place to raise our cattle. And yeah, I know, you know, the other side of Jordan, promised land, so on and so forth. However, you know, we think we'd just kind of like to stay here. In other words, number one, they were more interested in themselves than they were in God's desire for the whole nation. They were more interested in what they perceived as being the right thing for them, as opposed to what God had already been saying for over 40 years. And they decided, you know what? I'm sure it's going to be nice over there, but this looks like a good place. Our cattle seem happy. Look at the smiles on their faces, okay? They like it here. And not only that, but notice what they say here in verse, well, let's see here. Verse 14, 15, 16. Yeah, verse 16. They went to Moses and they said, we'll build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. Didn't God already say there were cities waiting? In other words, yeah, we know. God said there'd be cities over there and there'd be houses and all that stuff, you know, that we didn't build and all that. But we're going to stay here and we're going to build our own houses. We're going to build our own cities. Well, what's wrong with what God promised? See what I'm saying? They were more interested in themselves than God's desire for the whole nation. Now, looking again here in verses 1 through 5, it talks about how that Reuben and Gad, they saw the land of Jazer, and then it talks about other areas around Jazer. And they go to Moses, and they say, you know what, this is a pretty good land for our country, we've got a lot of cattle, and so, yeah, you know what, I think we're going to stay here. Remember, they're in the wilderness. There might have been grass growing, and it might have looked nice, but they are still in the wilderness. They're still on the other side of Jordan. They're still on, you know, the east side of Jordan. And they're looking at this, and what's really happened is, number two, they have reached a place of content in the wilderness. They've reached a place to where we're feeling pretty good about where we are right now. Everything seems cool. I mean, you know what? You know, things, you know, challenges now and then a little bit, but things seem to be okay. They've reached a place of content and saw no reason to go any further. No reason at all. Number three, they did not believe God's promises of what awaited them on the other side of Jordan, believing it couldn't get any better. Well, I know that God said land flowing with milk and honey. I know the spies 40 years ago said, yeah, that's exactly what it is, blah, 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 yeah, 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 and all that. But you know what? As we look around here, look at all this wonderful grazing land for our cattle. How can it get any better than this? We know what God said, but what we see seems to be a better reality for us than the unknown of what God has promised. Well, then you just don't believe God's promises. Because if God says something is going to be better, it will be better. Now, you may think that you have it pretty good right now. But God had promised them houses, cities that you didn't build, already furnished. You've got a land flowing with milk and honey, and on it goes. This is my promise. See, God had spoken His blessings on the other side of Jordan. He had not spoken His blessings there on the east side of Jordan. He hadn't done that. Well, look at verse 19. In verse 19 it says, for we will not inherit them on yonder side Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side, Jordan, eastward. Do you realize what they're doing here? Number four, they were reinterpreting God's word. God had said, on the other side is a land flowing with milk and honey. God had said, on the other side is your inheritance. On the other side is what I have promised to your ancestors. And I cannot lie. This is what I have said will be. This is where I've spoken my blessings. This over here on the other side is the inheritance. But they say, no, our inheritance has fallen to us east of Jordan. Well, that wasn't true. That is not what God had promised to them. But along with that, number five, they denied God's will, claiming it was something else. They not only reinterpreted God's word, but they were saying, this is our inheritance, so therefore we say this is the will of God over here. The east side of Jordan, this is God's will. That was not God's will. No matter how good it looked, no matter how happy the cattle were, that was not God's blessing. It was not God's promise. It was not God's will. But they twisted it around and they made it God's will. And they said, okay, you know, this is our inheritance. This is how God is blessing us. God up in heaven, that is not what I said. I said your inheritance and my will for you. Remember, God said, I'm going to lead you into, and he did it, you know, through Moses and so forth, but he says, I'm going to lead you into this land which I have promised you. Meaning God was going to continue to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, but they were saying, I'm not going to follow the leading of God. Now, if he wants to go over there with the rest of y'all, that's fine. But it looks good here to us. This is where we're going to say. And number six, as we read this story, initially, they expressed no desire whatsoever to help defeat the enemies hindering possession. They didn't say, now Moses, here's the deal. We want to stay over here, this good land, cattle, enjoy it. We'll build some places to live. And this is where we want to stay. Now we know what God has promised, that the rest of you guys are going to be going on to the other side. And we know that there are enemies in the land. So what we're going to do is go with you and help fight the enemies. And then when you're all settled, then we want to come back over here. We want to go over and get a glimpse of the promise. But then we want to come back into the wilderness. Well, I mean, they didn't say that, though. They didn't volunteer any of that. They just said, we want to stay here. And Moses said, now hold on, guys. Do you understand what you're saying? Well, then that's what they said. Okay. First off, look here. First off, in verse 16, they went to Moses after he confronts them about, hey, this is not smart. They said, well, you know what? We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. Think of it, you know, women and children. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them under their place. And the little ones will dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We won't return to our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. In other words, okay, fine. If that's the way it's got to be, Moses, here's, we'll help, all right? But before we help anybody else, we're going to slow you down by building what we need over here. Then we'll help you fight the enemy. They were supposed to go with the rest of the nation, stay with the rest of the nation, fight with the rest of the nation, and take possession with the rest of the nation of Israel. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Now, you know, I have no idea who originally came up with that idea, that plan, that thought, that... You know, and somebody in Reuben and Gad's, you know, the people, somebody had to be the first person to say, gee whiz, why don't we stay here? Guys, look at this. Why should we go over there? I mean, you know, if we stay here, we're not going to have to fight anybody, you know, and it's cattle like it and all that. And, you know, why don't we? Well, they begin to talk among themselves, and they begin to reason among themselves until collectively they come up with the idea, yes, we think we need to stay here. Yeah, but, you know, God did say we're supposed to go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, you know what? I'll bet you this is to be our inheritance. You can create any kind of doctrine you want. Now, let me just give you a little insight, and this is interesting. Did a little research, and here's what I found. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just give you the reference, Mark chapter 5. That's just part of the reference, but it's enough. Remember, we have the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad saying, we want to stay here on the east side of Jordan. Now, we jump ahead several centuries into Mark chapter 5. And there is a city called Gadara. And Gadara was located in the region of the Gadarenes. And it just so happens that this region and that city were located on the east of Jordan. There are many biblical scholars who are absolutely convinced that this land of Gadara and the city of Gadara, the land of the Gadarenes, originated with the tribe of Gad. Now, do you remember what happened in the Gadarenes? That place was full of demons, exemplified by that man who came rushing out of the tombs and said, Jesus! And Jesus cast the demons out of him. We're legion, we are many, into the pigs. Now, Gad was a Jewish tribe, and the Jews had nothing to do with pigs. Remember that? Now, all of a sudden, what do we have? Such corruption and rebellion to God that pigs are their best friends. They herd pigs. See this? If Gad and Reuben had gone with Israel to the other side, it's possible that centuries later, that man might never have had those demons. But rebellion centuries ago set the stage for corruption, which led to that man having demons. Now, I understand some people could say, well, you're speculating, and I agree. But we do see something in Scripture that is very interesting and very unique. Now, I want you to look in John chapter 3. Because what we've seen here is a message for us in the body of Christ. In John chapter 3, take a look, verse 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews, meaning a respected leader. And Jesus, speaking to him, verse 3 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, meaning born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does it take to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, you must be born again. You have to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then over in Colossians chapter 1, what we see here in picking it up in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So once we are born again, we've been delivered from the hand of affliction, the hand of the sin nature. We've been born again, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We could accurately say that the kingdom of God is our promised land. Because everything that God has promised to his children exists in the realm of the kingdom. That in mind, look back in Matthew chapter 6. Remember how that God spoke to Israel more than once, and he told them, the land where I'm taking you, it is a blessed land. I have spoken my blessings over this land, and because I've spoken my blessings over this land, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land that is very rich. It's very fertile. Everything you need is going to be there. Everything, because I, God, have spoken it, and it's waiting for you. It's there. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, what's going on is Jesus is teaching prophetically about the kingdom. And he does that throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, look here, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't worry about your life. Let me rephrase it like this. When you've accepted me as Lord and Savior and you're born again and you have been translated into the kingdom of God, take no thought, don't worry for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Isn't he kind of describing what he said, a variation on the theme of what he said to the Israelites? Don't worry about where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, what same kind of thing. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought? Why worry about raiment, what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, don't get upset, don't get worked up and say, well, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or how in the world are we going to have anything to wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's telling you, now that you're in the kingdom, your promised land, don't worry about how you're going to get by. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because now that you're in the kingdom, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? All these things shall be added unto you. Now, folks, they can't be added unto us unless they already exist. Do you follow this? When you get into the land that I have promised you, you're going to find houses and cities and crops and all kinds of waiting for you. It's all there now. But you're going to have to cross over Jordan to get it. Well, for us in the body of Christ, God has promised all these things are there and available now. They exist. They exist. He knows we have need of these things. And he says, I'll tell you what you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise, is it not? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, how many of us are doing this? How many of us are truly seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are we staying on the other side of Jordan, on the east side of Jordan, trying to build our own thing and do our own thing? Build our own houses, plant our own crops, all of, when God has already said, look, it's already available to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you're not going to have to put forth all this work. But what do? We try so hard to be pleasing unto God. God says, hold on a second. You know, you're listening to these preachers that tell you, you have to do this and you have to do that to be pleasing unto me before I will bless you. What I say is, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. I'm not so concerned about you doing stuff day by day to try to make me happy. What I want you to do is seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Because see, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you don't have to try so hard to be good. You see what I mean? You don't have to try so hard to please Him, to make Him happy. You don't have to keep performing. He just says, seek first my kingdom. In other words, He already knows we've got issues. He already knows we've got problems. Okay, now let's think about it like this. How much money is waiting to be released into our lives if we do this? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How much money is waiting out there? How much? See, not one of us in here knows. How much material stuff is waiting to be added to our lives if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? How much is out there right now that God knows if we will do verse 33, these things are going to start being added unto us? Now, some people would say, well, Brother Martin, you shouldn't focus so much on the money and the material things. I understand what you're saying, but let's just be honest here. That's what we relate to. I mean, He's identifying money and material things in this passage. You see this? And He's saying, look, when it comes to having this, if you will seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, then guess what? I have already spoken my blessing and it exists. You do verse 33 and you're not going to have to work so hard to make me happy. Things will be added unto your life. This is what I have, how I have blessed the kingdom. And it's waiting for you now. How many of us have struggled financially when all we had to do was verse 33? How many of us have sat around and fretted over how are we going to get clothes for the kids to go to school? How are we going to get to the grocery store? How are we going to? And God says, hey, take no thought. Take no thought. Don't worry. He didn't say don't acknowledge the existence of a need. He said don't worry about it. Take no thought about it. Instead, seek first my kingdom. I'm telling you right now, the majority of the body of Christ is living without the promise of God relative to this passage because we do not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If He has said these things will be added, and hey, don't get off on this. Well, you know, we're getting by. I mean, it's paycheck to paycheck, but we're getting by. That is not what this is describing. This is not describing a paycheck to paycheck existence. Not at all. You see, remember Gad, Reuben, they reinterpreted the Word of God. They redefined the will of God because of what they saw. And they thought, well, okay, we're going to get by over here. God said, you know what? Yeah, you'll get by, but the blessings are over here in the kingdom, in the promised land. Now look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now look here in verse 12. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We talk about wanting to be used by God in His power and His anointing, okay? I understand that. Not a problem. I'd like to see it more in my own life. And He says, if you believe on me, then the works I do you shall do also. Well, I believed on Jesus for salvation. So I'm born again. But I'm not seeing the kind of works that I need to see. Because in another place over there in Mark, he talks about you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, not enough people are recovering when I lay hands on them and declare the healing power of God. Not enough of those people are being healed, restored, and made whole. Not enough. They're supposed to be receiving this. It's supposed to be happening in their lives. And Jesus said, if you believe on me, you can do these things. So therefore, here is a kingdom promise. This living reality exists in the kingdom right now. I cannot deny it. It's there. But what I typically do, you know, as a spokesperson here for the body of Christ, what I do is I say, okay, yeah, I read that, but when it's God's will, then it will happen. I don't know why it's not happening now because I do pray for people. In this verse, he's saying the prayers aren't enough. If the belief isn't there, why do you think the prayer will work? Now, I know I'm paraphrasing and kind of changing it around, but the concept is here. He said, if you believeth on me, okay, so if I want to see the works, what do I need to work on? My belief. My belief. That's what I have to work on. Now, every one of us in here says, well, I do believe. You know, I mean, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yeah, you did that much, but it doesn't stop there. Our belief has to be the sum total of everything that He has said here in His Word. All the promises. This is a promise. This is a kingdom reality. So if I don't work on my belief, guess what? The works aren't going to take place the way He said that they could. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh, and we could also say prayeth, in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And in verse 4, he that speaketh, and we could also say prayeth, in an unknown tongue, edifies himself. So now what I'm seeing is, if I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying out the mysteries of God. If I'm praying in tongues, I am edifying myself. And back over in Romans chapter 8, turn over there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also, the Holy Spirit, He helps our infirmities, or helps us in the area of our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He's going to make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, now this is a kingdom promise. But it is conditional. See, the Jews could not inherit the promises, the blessings of the promised land until they crossed over. Gad and Reuben, listen guys, Gad and Reuben had it good for a long time. But they did not have the inheritance. See this? So oftentimes as Christians, we become satisfied with how life is, failing to, you know, fess up and admit to the fact I'm not living according to the fullness of kingdom promises. Now what I'm seeing right here in 1 Corinthians 14 and Romans chapter 8, these are kingdom promises. And God is saying, now that you're in the kingdom, if you will pray in tongues, then you are going to be praying out the mysteries of God. Well, what mysteries of God? Well, the things that you read in Scripture and you think, well, man, I don't understand that. It's like a mystery to me. And the Holy Spirit says, not a problem. You let me pray through you and we'll begin to pray out the mystery of who Christ is to you, who you are in Christ, who God is to you, who He is as a Father, and just, I mean, all these things that we don't really understand. Let me tell you something. Years ago, I accepted this thing from Christians. Well, I just don't understand all this. I just don't. And I would, well, oh, yeah, I get where you're coming from. But do you realize when you say, I just don't understand, and you leave it at that, it's a cop-out? You're reinterpreting, redefining God's Word like Gad and Reuben did. This is our inheritance that's fallen to us on the east side. And God is saying, no, it didn't. Yeah, no. Your inheritance is over there on the other side. That's what I said. I didn't say this. So this whole thing of, well, I just don't understand. Well, I just don't get it. God is saying, hey, pray in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will help you come to the place of understanding these things that you consider to be a mystery. He will be praying out the absolute perfect will of God for your life. So when Christians say things like, well, I just don't know what God wants. I just don't know what God wants. You know what? He's got the answer here. The kingdom promise is, the promise of your kingdom promised land is, pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit begins to give you revelation. The other things that we would say, it's a cop out. Yeah, but the grass is greener on this side. Which is what Gad and Reuben said. Yeah, but you know what? I can get the same results if I pray with the understanding. No, you can't. Because you do not have a promised land kingdom promised that it works that way. You don't have it in the Word. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, you can't do it on your own. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you realize right here this is a kingdom promise? It is a promised land guarantee that we cannot stand up and correctly say, Satan beat me because he was better. Now, you can't say that. Listen, there's too many Christians using the devil as an excuse for their laziness. You did I say that?
Okay, anyway.
But now think about it. What was going to happen for Gad and Reuben if they stayed on the east side and didn't cross over? No warfare. Why should we fight? We've already got everything. No, you don't. You don't have everything. Because eventually, where you live, those people are going to rise up and conquer you. If you study history, that is exactly what happened. Now, here we see, in essence, that there is absolutely nothing Satan can do to stop us if we put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm not here to teach about putting on the armor of God. But essentially, this is talking about pressing into God for spiritual growth and maturity and so forth, to where, you know, you're not going to be ignorant of his devices, Satan's devices, and that you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Everything he's got planned for your life, every lie, every single stinking thing that he's going to try, God is telling you right here, you can win all the time. Every single time. He did not say you won't be without warfare. See this? He said, we struggle not, we war not against flesh and blood. We battle not against flesh and blood. Now, he's telling you, you're going to be in warfare, but he's telling you how you can win every time. Every time. No excuses. But what happens is, I'll give you a clue here. Satan wants to play on your mind to get you weary of the battle. See, what it is, it's a game, if you want to say a game, of endurance. Because he knows. Now, he's been whooped by too many Christians, all right? But he still believes he can beat us. So to him, if I keep hammering, if I am relentless, and I can get them tired, get them weary, get them worn out, have their kids give them H-E you know what on earth, if I can give them trouble on their job, if I can cause them to start thinking opposite of what God has said in his word, then I can bring them down and there's nothing they can do about it. And that's true. Because once he's brought you down, you know what you have to do? You have to start believing God to fight your way back up. Once he slapped you down, you've messed up. And it is our fault when we let it happen. In another place, he talks about casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalt themselves against what? The knowledge of God. Right here, we've just read about the knowledge of God. And God is saying, look, there is no aspect of my armor that can be conquered by anything of the devil. And I'm telling you right now, this will work for you when it comes to spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. Look over Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, just one verse, Jesus is talking to the devil. Devil said, turn the stones to bread. Jesus said, verse 4, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now see, I could go on, we could pull out all kinds of verses that talk about what happens when we worship. What happens when we fast? What happens when we meditate in Scripture? The impact it has on us spiritually. What happens when we confess the Word of God? I mean, we could keep going through the Bible and uncovering one kingdom promise, one kingdom blessing after another. And all of these things exist in the promised land of the kingdom. But if we pull a Gad and a Reuben, and we don't do anything about it, and we become content where we... You know, you can become... This is a weird mindset, but there are actually people who are homeless who have become content living on the streets. Living on the streets, digging through trash cans, trying to find something to eat. We allow ourselves to be so deceived. Gad and Reuben, can it get any better? Well, I just don't see how it can be any better than this. I just don't see how it can be... Look at all this. I mean, this is what we have. Now, let me use modern terminology, okay? I just don't, you know, this is my job, this is all I make. I just don't see how I can ever have a better job than this because I'm pretty stupid. And I don't see how I could ever get hired at any place that's a good, decent company. And, you know, at least we got some food in the cabinet. And, I mean, we do have a vehicle that's, you know, fairly reliable. I don't see how it can change. And you can apply that to your own life, however it would apply. We come to the place of resigning ourselves to staying on the east side of Jordan instead of believing the word of God where he has promised on the other side now. That is where I have spoken my blessing. In order for us to receive the manifestation of what God has promised, we have to be willing to fight the battles. I'm telling you right now that sometimes it's going to be hard, because if you have a pattern in life of allowing Satan to get one over on you, then he's going to fight harder when you start fighting. Because all he's known is, I can keep him down, I can keep him down. All I have to do is tell this kind of a lie, tell that kind of a lie, act this way, move that way, do this, and you know, they'll throw up their hands and quit. I mean, look what happened with the Apostle Paul. Satan kept coming after him. Paul starts talking to God, man, you got to bail me out. And God says, hold on, my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, oh, okay. So Paul starts operating by the power of God's grace, and he realizes, you know what, Satan may come at me, but I'll be delivered every time. I will get out of this every single time. It's a battle. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, I will fear no evil because I'm coming out on the other side of this valley. I will win. But when you throw up your hands and you say, I just don't understand how, I just don't see, I just don't get it, I just don't, and on it goes, all you're doing is staying on the east side of Jordan. When God has said in his word, here is the way it works, and here's where the blessings are, here is what I have promised you, and this will work. This will work. You know what it takes? It takes time. In Mark chapter 4, it'll be the last passage we'll look at. In Mark chapter 4, in this parable of the sower soweth the word. Now, for every one of us, the word has been sown into our lives today. Those who are listening to this, the word has been sown into your life. Now, over the years of attending church, maybe you went to a church in years past where they taught some weird things, but, I mean, bottom line for us, all the truth that has been sown into our lives, the sower has sown the word. What has happened? These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan could not do that to Jesus. He could not steal the word that was sown into his life, because Jesus was not on the wayside. There are far too many of us on the wayside than what we believe. And even if you're not really on the wayside, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. When he talks here about the things that happen in people's lives, we're not going to read through this passage. It is a process that takes place over a period of time. If Satan can keep hammering you in the area of finances, and he can do it long enough, he can get you to the place of quitting. Meaning, you come to a place of twisted contentment. I'm tired of living like this. Okay, well, no doubt. Nothing's ever going to change, man. Everything stinks. Everything's lousy. Yeah, you're right. But the Word of God has the way out. Why are you stopping? Why are you building a city on the east side of Jordan? There's a city that's already built for you on the other side. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Again, another process that takes place over a period of time, but God said these things will be added unto you. We do not see ourselves as living in the kingdom. We see ourselves as struggling in the world. And if we would get a hold of what I've shared with us today, me too, because I have to look at my own life and think, okay, how much of me is still on the east side of Jordan? How much of my thinking is on the east side of Jordan? How much of my believing is still on the east side of Jordan? How much of my faith is on the east side of Jordan, which really isn't faith, it's unbelief. Are you guys seeing this? Reuben and Gad thought they had it good. They didn't. Not the way God had intended. Everybody else would have looked at them and said, well, you know, it looks like you're doing pretty good. Looks like you're doing okay. The last thing you need is a Christian to come along and tell you you're doing okay. Slap them. Not really. But no, really. I do mean you don't need a Christian to come along and tell you you're doing okay. When you're fighting, I mean, when stuff is just plain old stinky and it's been like this, and you're starting to feel kind of sorry for yourself, you don't need somebody to, you know, let me tell you something. One of the stupidest things, I mean, this has irritated me, so I'm going to tell you. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. You know what? That takes you away from looking into the promised land. What it does is get you sitting down right where you are, looking around and saying, well, yeah, looky there, the toilet still flushes. Count my blessings. That is a blessing, you know. Well, praise God, you know, we finally got the puppy house broken. Well, praise God, the kid got the homework done. Well, praise God, we got a can of beans in the refrigerator. Well, in other words, you start looking around at everything you have, and you end up in a place of contentment on the east side of Jordan. Am I saying that we don't thank God for our blessings? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying, this is a slick trick of the devil, is to get you content living beneath the promises of God. Am I blessed now? Yes, I am. And I praise God for my blessings. I praise God for what we have. But I know this. There's more in that there promised land. Because God said so. He said so. Why should I be Gad and Reuben? I want to be all the rest of those tribes. Yeah, I know there's going to be a battle. I know that. I know it. I know I'm going to have to fight. But praise God, man. According to the Word of God, He's given us the victory through Jesus Christ. So yeah, the battle may rage for a while, and it might not look good for a while. But according to the Word of God, I have the victory. I just have to keep pressing. I have to keep fighting. Now I want you guys to pay attention. Those of you here, those of you listening to this, this is very serious. This right here is an answer to why so many Christians are just going through problems in their life and nothing seems to change. Well, I'm telling you today, this is why. This is the answer. And we sum it up with, seek first the kingdom of God and the victory manifests. The blessings manifest. The wisdom comes. The will of God takes place. The edification takes place. It happens. It happens. We are victory with legs. And we are to go forth and take possession of everything God has promised us. By His stripes you were healed. I don't know why God won't heal me. By His stripes you were healed. Yes, but I don't know why. By His stripes you were healed. Fight for the manifestation. Fight for it. God's promises are yea and amen.